Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on baptism with Baptism Means Identification. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been discussing the word baptism. And last time I explained to you that the word baptism is a word that has never been translated. We just take the Greek word baptisma, knock the A off the end, and you get the word baptism. You take the Greek word baptizo, knock the O off the end and add an English E instead, and you get baptized. But this word has never been translated. And I suggested that we must consider this word, consider the multiple meanings of this word, because every word has multiple meanings, and consider that the basic meaning of a word often develops historically and can develop much more important meanings than the basic meaning of the word ever held. Now, I told you that this family of words starts with the basic word bapto, which occurs in Luke 16:24, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, when he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Dip there is bapto. But it's also used in Revelation 19:13, where Christ is described at his second coming, clothed in a robe, dipped in blood. And I suggested to you that there it means dyed in blood, not that he was dressed in a robe that was still wet and dripping with blood. But I also explained to you that the Greek translators of the Septuagint recognized both these meanings, dip and dye, and translated them into their Greek version of the Old Testament. But they also recognized the third meaning in translating Isaiah 21 and verse 4, which reads, "My heart wavered, fearfulness frightened me." And the Septuagint translated that, "Fearfulness baptized me." And they used it in this case in the sense, "Fearfulness overwhelmed me." And I suggested we think of a sailor just washed overboard in a storm. He's watching the lights of his ship moving away from him, realizing that there's no way it can turn around, come back and get him. And he is going to drown. He's a few minutes away from death. And he is being overwhelmed by the sea. And that's another meaning of baptizo, overwhelm. Now this explains why the Lord spoke of his death as a baptism. In Matthew 20, verses 22 and 23, and Mark 10, verse 38 and 39, parallel passages. I'll read this time the one in Mark, where James and John had come to him, asking to sit on his right and his left in his kingdom. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." See, I think the Lord was speaking about his overwhelming by death when he spoke of the baptism he had yet to go through. "Can you go through that baptism?" he asks them. And they, having no idea what he's talking about, says, "Oh yeah, sure, we can." He says, "You will indeed." And I believe both James and John died martyrs' deaths. So he spoke of his death there as a baptism, meaning an overwhelming. Now, same thing in Luke 12 and verse 50, when the Lord said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." He was speaking of an overwhelming he was going to be overwhelmed with. He was speaking of his own death. So these are three meanings that I believe the word baptize has in Scripture. It has the basic meaning to dip. It has the meaning to die from its use by the dyeing industry. And it has the meaning of to overwhelm. But then I believe it developed a fourth meaning. And this meaning came from its use in the dyeing industry. And understand that when an industry takes up a word, it can develop new and different meanings it didn't have before. For example, take the English word broadcast. What does the English word broadcast mean? Well, it basically means what a farmer does when he takes seed and scatters it around his field. He broadcasts the seed. That's what broadcast means, to cast seed around a field. And if you were to go to a dictionary, say from 150 years ago, you would find that that would be the meaning it gives for broadcast. And that's about the only meaning it would give. However, we realize that, first of all, the radio industry, the industry that was sending out sounds by radio, they adopted the word broadcast to describe what they were doing with sound when they transmitted it by radio waves. They called that broadcasting. And then it was carried from there to television broadcasting and so forth. And broadcasting so much took on the meaning of to distribute sound that we'll even say when someone is saying something we maybe want kept quiet and they're saying it a little too loudly, we'll say, oh, don't broadcast it. And see, that's because broadcast is developed from the radio industry, has developed the meaning of to distribute sound. Now, like I said, Bapto was taken up by the dyeing industry for their dyeing cloth. And when they dipped the cloth in the dye and they brought it out and the cloth was dyed, they called that it was baptized. Now, cloth that is dyed is not just colored, but the cloth actually takes on the character of the dye. For example, consider the passage in Acts 16 and verse 14, where Luke writes, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." So this woman Lydia is said to be called a seller of purple. Have you ever wondered what that meant? Did that mean she sold purple ink or purple dye? Well, no, she didn't sell purple ink or purple dye. See, she sold purple cloth. But that cloth, because it had been dyed in the Thyatiran purple, which was dye made in a different way than the usual purple, so it had a different shade and was therefore famous at the time. This cloth, dyed with the Thyatiran purple, was simply called purple because of its having been dyed with a purple dye. Now, from this fact comes a concept of baptism that's hard to express in English since we have no one single word that can express it. However, I believe that the closest we can come to expressing this meaning of the word baptize comes from the words identify as the verb and then as the noun, the word identification. So by this meaning, I believe that baptism means identification. Now, if we take the example of the cloth, see, that cloth was identified with that dye, and the cloth became purple. Now, it was identified with the dye to the extent that it was merged with it, and the two were permanently related to each other. From now on, this was a purple cloth. It was no longer a white or off-white cloth. It was purple. The dye and the cloth were merged and related. For example, if a man is hired by a company to do a job, he at that point is identified with that company, but he's not merged with the company. However, if three men were to go into partnership to form a company, well, then they are not only identified with that company, they're related to that company, and they're merged with that company. That company is identified with the three of them. They're merged with a company. So we have all these concepts in mind, the concept of dip, dye, overwhelm, and identify, resulting in a relationship and a merger. So with all these concepts in mind, we must ask each time we come upon a member of the Bapto family of words, which idea or concept of baptism is meant in this occurrence of this member of the Bapto family of words. Now, I've spoken several times of the Bapto family of words, and I want to introduce you to this family in Greek. The Bapto family of words has six members. First of all, the parent word, bapto, that I've mentioned multiple times. That is the basic verb, bapto, and that is spelled B-A-P-T-O. Related to bapto is the noun Baptisma. Spelled B-A-P-T-I-S-M-A, baptisma. And then we also have the word baptistes, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-E-S. And that word is translated often John the Baptist. That's from baptistes. Then I told you that the word bapto came to be spelled baptizo, which added intensity. And that's B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, baptizo. That's a verb again. And then related to it is a noun, baptismos, spelled B-A-P-T-I-S-M-O-S. A noun like baptisma, only it has an O-S ending instead of an A ending. And then finally, the last member of the family is the word embapto, spelled E-M-B-A-P-T-O. And that's bapto with the prefix E-M added on the front. So those are the six members of the bapto family of words. And every time we come upon one of them, we must decide which idea or concept of baptism is in mind. Now Job, in Job chapter 12 and verse 11, said, "Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food?" So he was saying, just like the mouth tests food to see if it's good or not, say, this needs salt, or this wasn't prepared right, or this is excellent. The mouth tests food. Well, the same way the ear tests words. And the ear decides what those words mean. For example, take our English word strike. That seems like a very basic word, doesn't it? Strike. And yet, did you know that if you looked it up, you would find that the word strike in English has about 60 meanings? 60 meanings for the simple English word strike. Now, the word strike, the basic meaning of the word strike means to hit. That's what the word strike means, to hit. And yet, the word strike can also mean to miss. And you probably recognize it. That's in baseball. In baseball, the word strike means to miss. And yet anyone who's familiar with baseball has no trouble with the word strike meaning to miss. Strike can also mean to touch the key of a musical instrument. For example, you tell someone, strike a C. Well, they touch the key of the musical instrument, they strike a C. Strike can also mean to descend upon and blast, like a lightning strike. Strike can mean to arrest the attention of. You might say, that woman's dress is striking. You mean it arrests my attention. Or it can mean to occur to mind. A thought struck me. Strike there means to occur to mind. Strike can mean to cease work in order to settle a grievance. You might say these workers went on strike. Strike can mean to find oil. We struck oil. Strike can mean to find gold. We struck gold. Strike can mean to hook a fish. I have a strike on my line. Strike can mean to start playing music. Strike up the band. Strike can mean to start playing music. And those are just some of the meanings of the word strike. Now all you have to do is listen with your ear to the word strike, and you automatically, from the sentence in which it occurs, know just what that word strike means in that sentence. And we can do that very easily since English is our mother tongue. With a foreign word, however, it becomes much more difficult. Imagine a foreigner learning English, and he learns that the word strike, the basic meaning of the word, is to hit. He says, okay, I've got it. Strike means to hit. And then this poor, confused foreigner comes upon the word strike in some of the many contexts I just gave it to you in. And of course, he's going to be confused. So when it comes to a foreign word with its multiple meanings, we just don't have the information in our minds to understand and to discern the different meanings. So we need to carefully and laboriously put the different meanings into our minds in order to draw that information out when we need it, when we come upon that word in a sentence. Now, if we would take the various meanings of baptize that we have discovered, and we would use those meanings, what truth could we find? For example, if we would go to Mark chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now the fact is, if the word baptizo means a water ritual, then it cannot be denied that in this passage, this ritual has equal importance with believing. You just can't deny it looking at that passage. And many in the Baptist denomination will try to say, well, no, baptism doesn't bring salvation. It's just the first act of obedience after salvation. Well, they never got that idea from the Bible. And you certainly wouldn't get that idea from this passage, where baptism is given an equal importance with believing. But does this mean a water ritual has an equal importance with believing? Well, if it does, that would deny our completeness in Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And if a water ritual is just as important as being in Christ by faith, well, then you're not complete in Christ unless you have that water ritual. You're only complete in Christ and a water ritual. You can't be complete just in Christ. But what if we would dare to translate the word baptized and make it, he who believes and is identified will be saved? And we realize that when you believe, you are identified with Jesus Christ. And he who does not believe will be condemned. Then let's go on to the next verses. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You see there that when they believed and identified themselves with Jesus Christ, he would then identify himself with them by the signs that followed them. So you see, the meaning of the word baptizo, of identification resulting in a relationship and a merger, fits perfectly in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. I believe Christ here is speaking of the same concept that he speaks of, without using the word baptism, in Matthew 10 and verse 32, where he says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Now, the Lutheran commentator, R.C.H. Lenski, says of this verse, "Whoever thus confesses and identifies himself with him Christ will identify himself. Him Christ will confess." And Lenski recognized that the Greek word here that's translated confess, which is homologeo, and means to say the same thing as another, that there is more in there than just confessing. There's actually identifying yourself. That word implies pressure leading you to saying the same thing as another. And perhaps our English word avow would be better. Whoever avows me before men doesn't just speak the same as me, but also identifies himself with me. With him I'll avow myself, Christ says. And I think that's the same concept of in Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized, meaning is identified, will be saved. Let's carry that meaning into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. We're starting in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now these Israelites who were baptized into Moses, they followed the pillar of fire and cloud, or it followed them to keep the Egyptians away from them. And they walked through the sea, but they never had water poured on them or sprinkled on them. They were never immersed in water. Now what happened? Well, see, they were identified with Moses. These Israelites were identified with Moses and saved from the Egyptians with him. What would happen if we would apply these meanings of baptism to 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21? It starts off in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now what does this mean, that baptism saves us, just like Noah in the days of the ark? Well, understand that Noah was righteous before God, and God intended to save Noah. But we realize that Noah's wife, Noah's sons, and Noah's sons' wives were saved from the flood through their identification with Noah. They weren't saved because of their own personal righteousness. Look at Ham, for example. He was not a righteous man, and yet he was saved by his identification with Noah. And in the same way, we are saved with our identification with Jesus Christ in his resurrection. See, that's the antitype. Seven were saved because they were identified with Noah. We are saved because we're identified with Christ. And baptism there means identification. Then there's Galatians 3:27, starting in verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I believe that what this means is those who are identified with Christ have put on Christ. And they were identified with Christ when they believed in him and believed the gospel about him. And I don't believe that any man can achieve identification with Jesus Christ by finding someone to dip him in water, or to sprinkle water on him or pour water over him. Now, I believe this is the Bible truth about baptism. And we need to extract baptism from the confusion into which the modern Christian world has plunged it. And as an example of that, consider the words of Dr. V. Raymond Edmond, who about 60 years ago or so was president of Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois. And he would write in Christian Life, published by Wheaton College, and answer various questions he would receive. One of these questions he received concerned the baptism of infants. And part of his answer, he declared, "Baptism is an ordinance, not a doctrine of the Christian Church. Ordinances are liable to wide interpretation, which is not true of doctrine." Well, if that is the case, then what about these passages, Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Or 1 Peter 3:21, "Baptism now saves us." And yet I am to say that baptism is open to wide interpretation? It doesn't matter exactly how you do it, just so long as you do some water ritual, whether you do it on infants or adults, whether you do it by pouring or sprinkling or immersion, it's open to wide interpretation. But it saves us? Yet it's open to wide interpretation? Anybody can do anything they feel like as long as it involves water and it saves us? No, see, we need to translate the word baptism. We need to understand it as multiple meanings. We need to consider the historical development of the word. We need to understand it can mean to dip. It can mean to die. It can mean to overwhelm. Or it can mean this concept of identification resulting in a relationship and a merger. And we need to examine every context, because only the context can inform us which of these meanings it means in any individual passage. Well, we will consider with our study of baptism in our next message.
When we acknowledge that the word baptism means an identification or a merger, it opens up for us a new and wonderful truth truths that bring deeper meaning to the reality of how we enter in and maintain our relationship with Christ. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on baptism means identification. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on baptism with Baptism with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for joining us today. We hope and pray that this program is motivating you to study God's Word more and that this will cause you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org.
Unfortunately, our budget at Knowing God in the Word is greatly reduced, and we're facing the unfortunate reality that we're going to have to reduce some of the radio stations that carry our program. What we would ask you, our loyal listeners, to do is please write to us and let us know that you have been benefiting from the program, enjoying it, and getting to know God through the program. You can email me at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org, or you can write me through the mail at the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Now, it's not necessary for you to make a contribution when you write, and that's much appreciated, but really all you have to do is drop us a line and let us know you've been benefiting from the program, and that will help us decide which stations we keep. Of course, make sure you also mention which station it is you've been listening to, and we'll take that into consideration. So thank you for writing us and letting us know if you've been benefiting from our program.
I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we always look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.